This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Case for Christian Fellowship.
Less than 40% of adults in most churches are men, and 20 to 25% of married church-going women attend without their husbands. And why do the men who do go to church say they are bored? I'm watching you. Why won't they let God change their hearts? If you marry the question with statistics that reveal only 39% of churchgoers attend regularly week after week, you'll begin to see why this sermon titled The Case for Christian Fellowship is so important. There is a crisis in the church of people coming to church. Only 39% of those who call themselves Christians are in church on a regular basis. Christian apologist and author Dr. Paul Copan writes this, quote, frankly, you can't live out the Christian life with all its commands about dealing with one another without being part of the church. If you think that this is a solo and you can do this on your own, you are sadly mistaken. It won't be long before you will fall flat on your face and there won't be any encouragement coming to lift you up. This is not an army of folks who want to leave their injured on the battlefield. We want to come and stand alongside when you're hurting and when you're despondent and when you have doubts and when you want to throw in the towel and give up. We want to be there for you, but you've got to avail yourself of being here with us. The church has many critics, but the church at its best has no rivals. You should say amen to that. The church is the place where it's possible. It's possible because God makes even the impossible possible for us to get along and do wonderful things together. We can accomplish so much for the cause of Christ together than you can all by yourself. Our text for the morning issues an important challenge to believers. Our regular attendance and participation in the church is neither an option nor is it an act of convenience. Our very survival as Christians depend on it. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's stand together as we read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You may be seated, and thank you. Verse 23 says, hold fast the profession of faith. It's never a time for a believer to walk away from his or her faith. We'll all have doubts. There will be times when we're going to go through crises in our lives. The biggest mistake that you'll have is thinking that, you know, you're the worst Christian on the face of the earth, but you'll make a bigger mistake if you decide to walk away from the Lord. That's the one that's going to be very, very hard for you to come back from. If you've been out of church for a long period of time, doesn't it come true that it seems like it's harder to come back? It just feels harder to come back. You need to come back and you need to stay here and you need to be warm. Jack Wurtzen, the great evangelist back in the last century, would tell the analogy of a charcoal. When asked why a person should come to church, Jack would say, it's like this. You have a charcoal grill here and all the charcoals are white hot. And you just take one of them out and you put it up on a wall and you leave it there. These that are in the pit all together like this stay white hot, on fire. But that one that's all the way up on the wall all by itself, it won't be long before it cools off and it can be handled by anybody. You want to stay on fire for the Lord? Don't come out of the pit. Don't come out of the fellowship and the assembling of ourselves from the Lord. Through the years, we've heard stories of women who lost a valuable piece of jewelry, and they didn't know where it was, But they thought maybe they dumped it in a wastebasket or it fell into the garbage can in the kitchen. And what did they do? They went into dumpsters. They dumpster dive to try and find that piece of jewelry, whether it was their wedding band or whether it was their bracelet. That's what they went looking for. And eventually, they never gave up until they found that diamond, that bracelet, that ring in the garbage. Jesus valued you so much that he left his heavenly home and he came to this earth knowing full well that the day was going to come when he would be sacrificed on a cross. You know where that cross stood? Golgotha. You know what that means? Garbage heap. He loved you enough to be on a garbage heap, hanging on that cross to express the love of the Father for you and for me. How much more can you do for him? He's not asking you to give up your life. He's just asking you to give him your life. He's not asking you to kill anybody in his name. He's asking you to love people in his name. He's not asking you to be quiet about your faith. He's encouraging you to speak out about your faith. He's not interested in you laying back on the couch, not interested in the souls of people. He wants you to have a passion and a compassion for souls and want to reach people in your life who you know do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you this, if they don't know Jesus Christ and they die without him, it's not just eternal separation from hell, from God that people are preaching today. It is a fiery hell that is their destination in which they await. God doesn't want you there. God made hell for the fallen angels. They have no recourse. You do. I do, we do, our loved ones do. And that recourse is to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then he's given each and every one of us the responsibility to tell people there is a key out of that destination. And that key is Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you won't tell the people in your life about Jesus, the ones who don't know him, who will? Who will? If not you, who? If not now, when? Paul writes in Ephesians 5:26, Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Paul writes in our text, if we're going to be faithful to the one who gave us our salvation, and if we're going to be able to hold on to the truths of Scripture and that way of life which he has been given us, we are going to need one another. You're not going to be able to do it alone. Think what you like. You're not going to be able to survive as a Christian or thrive as a Christian outside the community of faith, the church. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. A man reportedly came to the British pastor Charles Spurgeon looking for the perfect church. How many people are looking for the perfect church? Spurgeon, who told him he had many saintly people in his congregation, but a Judas could be among them. After all, even Jesus had a traitor in the company of his apostles. But my church is not the one you're looking for, he said. But if you should happen to find such a church, I beg you not to join it, for you would spoil the whole thing. That's pretty bold. That's pretty politically incorrect. There's no perfect person, and the church is made up of imperfect people. I mean, if I was going to put an institution together, I mean, when I hired people for work, I was looking for the best possible candidate. God's not looking. Jesus is not looking. He didn't die for the best possible candidate. He died for the worst of us. Does that make any sense to anybody? I mean, we go to the lumber yard. We go looking for the best possible lumber to work with. We don't want too many knots in it or no knots at all. Jesus is looking for people with knots. And we're all here ready. Survey by Barna Research Group has pinpointed the reasons why Americans choose a church. Here are the top 8 for selecting a church in order of importance. Number 1, theological beliefs. Does what you're hearing preached, as far as I'm concerned, not whether it's in agreement with you, but whether it's in agreement with the book. Yeah, not whether it's more Brethren or more Methodist or more Baptist, whether it's more biblical. Number 1, the theological beliefs. Number two, how much the people care one for another. Do people in this congregation care for one another? Now listen, there's always going to be exceptions. You might wake up on the wrong side of the bed one day. And thank you very much for staying in bed on those days. You may wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You may just have a bad day. You may have eaten something that doesn't agree with you. And don't tell me it's my cooking. The quality of the sermons. Third reason. Speaking of that, a preacher was in revival services in a town where there was a psychiatric hospital. One of the deacons employed at the hospital asked the preacher to speak to the patients at the chapel services. He agreed. And after he had been preaching for a couple of minutes, one patient stood up and said, quote, "That's the worst preaching I've ever heard," end quote. I can tell you, having been a chaplain at the psychiatric hospital for a number of years, Hagedorn, things like that do happen. But the story goes on. After another 5 minutes, the same man stood up and repeated, "I said, this is the worst preaching I've ever heard." Turning to the deacon who invited him, the preacher whispered, "Maybe I should step aside and stop. This man could get violent." "Oh no, don't stop," said the deacon. "That man has been here for 4 years, and that's the first sensible thing he's had to say." Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Number four, people select a church because it's friendly to visitors. Small churches are better at that than big ones. Have you ever been to a big church? There's somebody at the back door to greet you. After that, no greeting. They go get their coffee, which is usually Starbucks. They go back there, get their coffee, and they pass you right by. Nobody knows how you're doing today. And because nobody knows you, they possibly don't even care. Small churches are better than that, at that. Because we all love one another, because we're all here and we see one another. Fifth, help to the poor. Sixth, quality of children's programs. And big churches do have a lot of children's programs, but we have a wonderful youth group. And we're working on having a wonderful children's church too. Seventh, how much you like the pastor. I'm not looking up. Eighth, the denomination. Well, now you know, that's becoming less and less of a factor these days. I mean, many of you who are sitting here did not come from the Church of the Brethren. In fact, you couldn't find a Church of the Brethren in Brooklyn outside of this one if you had a candle and a sledgehammer. You wouldn't find one. And I often said, as I said this week when I was out preaching in Lancaster, where there are many Brethren churches, I said, I'm not here to brag, but I am here to say this, that the Amwell Church of the Brethren is the best Church of the Brethren in New Jersey. Being the only Church of the Brethren in New Jersey, that wasn't difficult to say. Seven reasons to regularly attend church. Number one, God said to do it. All I have to do is just stop right there. Amen? All I have to do is just stop right there. Because we want to do what God tells us to do. But do we? I mean, you know, we're people of the book, but so much of the book is in our head and in our mouth. But is it in our hands and our feet? Do we live it? God said to do it. God told you. God told me. Now, there are days when I haven't wanted to be here. In fact, I'm thinking maybe I won't come next Sunday. What about that? But no, the truth is, you know, we all have our days. But that's the day you push yourself. I remember being in prayer meeting as a kid back in Brooklyn, and I remember hearing somebody stand up and they used to give testimonies along with prayer meeting. And I remember some brother getting up and saying, you know, I didn't want to be here. But I just felt that I didn't want to give the devil an opportunity to sit in my lap. So I got up and I came. The days that you don't want to be here are probably the days you really need to be here. Number two, God bless the Lord's day to keep it holy. We have violated the what used to be called, what's still called the Sabbath, but this is the Lord's day. The Sabbath is Saturday. And the Jews and Seventh-day Adventists and a few other groups like that, they honor Saturday, calling it the Sabbath. That's right, but that's not what we are to honor. The Lord's Day is the day the Lord resurrected from the dead. And we honor the day called the Lord's Day. Honor, because it's a holy day. He resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the centerpiece of our faith. Now, to be holy means to be set apart. Now, there used to be blue laws because of that understanding. And people couldn't go to work on those days. Guess what? They spent time with their families. They came to church. Now, if you have to work on a Sunday, your job is threatened. There's something important about us not working ourselves to death. The Bible says that the Sabbath was made for man. God recognizing that you couldn't work yourself to death. You could work yourself to death 7 days a week. You could be so preoccupied with work that even when you were home, you'd be, nowadays, you're listening to your device and wanting to know what's happening at work, and your whole brain is circuited around that. But God wants you to take a break. And then God wants to be worshiped and honored. Third, we come together to praise and worship the Lord. What a special time. Where two or three are gathered together, he said, I'm there in their midst. There's some dynamic. There's some spiritual dynamic that occurs when we're all together like this that enhances our worship and our praise. It can't be done all by yourself. It doesn't have the same dynamic. You can pray in your closet. You can study God's word at home, and you should. But when we come together, there's something special that comes out of this. And you need to be here for that to happen. And in fact, when you're gone, it hurts us because we miss your presence. I remember hearing a story about a church way back when on every pew, there was a little hanger on the pews. And that little hanger was to take a lamp that when people came in the door, there was a lit lamp for them to come and put their lamp on the pew so that the entire church was lit up when everybody showed up. But when people didn't come, that lamp remained back there out, and the church got darker and darker and darker the fewer people came. And pretty soon that bright light wasn't gleaming and glowing anymore. The church was not alive. When you're here, we're alive. By the way, this morning we're all leaning, if you look this way, we're all leaning to the right. Is that politics? What are you people doing? Trying to tell us something? Fourth, we lift up prayers of praise and intercession. That's the beauty of those prayer requests. I know for some people, you know, it's a little too long in the morning when you start hearing everybody share their prayer requests. I know maybe that, you know, is a thought in people's minds, but how wonderful it is to hear people lifting up their requests, knowing that God will answer it and knowing that we'll lift it up before the Lord. We praise the Lord. He gave us the Lord's Prayer, not as a prayer that we recite day after day, week after week, but an outline as to how we ought to pray. And the very first thing when we pray is to give praise to God. Fifth, we are spiritually fed by the preaching of the word. Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And then he said it again, but he changed it a little bit. He said, if you love me, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, the mature believers. Feed my lambs, the one who've just come to Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know very much yet. They're still on the milk. They're not in the meat of the word yet. There has to be something for both of them there. I pray every time I prepare for a sermon that I'll have something for those who haven't grown yet. They're just in the process of growing, that there'll be something here for you. And for those of you who are mature in the faith, that be something here for you too. And I would encourage you, if you don't come to Bible study, really, really pray about it. You will grow in that. Seventh, we are being prepared to step out the doors of the meeting house and carry out the Great Commission to share the gospel with the folks in our lives. On the back doors, it says, you are now entering the mission field. Leaving here prepared to share the gospel. The responsibility of this pastor is to equip the saints. Having said that regular, consistent, faithful attendance is a challenge to some, in his book, Pepper and Salt, Vince Havner writes, quote, my father was faithful to the house of God when he felt it and when he didn't, when preaching was good and when it wasn't. My father was there. And then Dr. Havner writes this poem. Whether the weather be good or whether the weather be hot, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be not. You try doing this, by the way. Whatever the weather, he weathered the weather, whether he liked it or not. Now, emblazon that on your foreheads next week when you look in the mirror. Verse 24, we consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. In other words, we meet together in order to build healthy, loving, growing relationships. The church is about connections. In a world that's pulling us apart, this is the place where we're trying to put us together. We need to be together. We need to be loved by somebody else. We need to feel the nearness of other people. We need to get a hug that's a holy hug and a kiss that's a holy kiss, the Bible says. We need to know that people genuinely care for us. Is it 100%? No, but we're working towards it. Again, remember, perfect church? Let it start with the pastor. And since I'm not, trouble. Healthy churches are healthy because the family members, with God's help, work at it. Work at it. God invests us with seeds of virtue to enable us to work together. They are called the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists them as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're in here. But they require, those seeds require the soil of community living in which to grow. This is a great experiment to see if and how we can work together to go forward in unity and in peace. It is not easy for us to come together in a box like this and agree to disagree and to do so agreeably, to love one another despite of our faults, our foibles, our inconsistencies, and our idiosyncrasies. It's not easy. We're all different. We don't all have the same mindset, nor should we. If two people agreed about everything all the time, one of them is not thinking. We can't be that. We're not robots. But how do we work through it so that we can agree, that we can work through things? You got to work at it. You got to love. You got to have a joy. You have to have peace. You have to have kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. We need one another. God pushes the envelope of that and enables us to love and care for those outside of our Christian family, to people next door, to people down the road. John 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another." Regular weekly attendance and involvement in church is critical to your life as a Christian. So says our text, so says our lesson, but there's more. Consider what pollster Dr. Frank Luntz writes. Quote, "Religious Americans are defined as those who attend a place of worship one or more times a week and pray once a week. Non-religious are those who rarely pray or attend a place of worship. Those who embrace the religion are happier, healthier, and more successful. The statistical findings are simply examples of a larger truth. People who keep God in their lives are more content with their lives, particularly in these trying times. Not only are they better suited to remain at peace with the challenges before them, they are also more prepared to handle them." This book and this Christian life is therapeutic. It's good for you. Don't accept substitutes. Warning to the millennials. The most unchurched generation in American history. You may feel good about the fact that you could care less about God and less about the church, but you're going to pay, and you're beginning to pay, and you are paying the price for not even considering God in your life, nor his church. An article from The Week magazine, this goes back to 2010. Listen, title, "A Depressing Era for Teenagers." These are hard times for teenagers. A recent study of high school and college students built on data from psychological surveys in use since 1938 has found that anxiety, depression, and other mental health issues are far more prevalent among youth today than during the Great Depression. A team of researchers analyzed tens of thousands of responses to common psychological surveys, which asked students if they felt sad, dissatisfied, worried, isolated, or otherwise mentally troubled. On average, five times as many students in 2007 reported signs of mental illness than did those in 1938. Increases in depression and hypomania, a mixture of anxiety, manic form of optimism, were particularly acute. Researchers speculate that modern society's emphasis on wealth and external places of an external appearance place enormous pressure on young adults who grew up believing that success is being rich, skinny, or quote-unquote hot. We have become a culture that focuses more on material things and less on relationships. The new study helps to quantify a trend that many mental health experts and school officials have observed anecdotally. The question is, what do we do about it? They've missed the point altogether. Without God in your life, without Christ in your heart, your life is empty. And you're running on fumes. And this is 8 years old, but we're seeing it in school shootings now. They saw the light on the horizon, and they came to all the wrong conclusions about what was necessary. It's necessary to have Jesus in your heart. It's necessary to be here. When you're here, when we're together, and when we are doing what the Lord told us to do, to tell others about Jesus Christ, and when we're excited about him and his work in a particular body of believers, people will listen, especially if they've seen how you live. It's important for us to come and gather together. And this was the heart of my message this morning. Father, we bless you and we pray that you would help us in turn to be faithful to your work. Lord, we know sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes they set the clocks behind or ahead and we get all bollocked up. But Lord, help us to put you first in our lives. Help us not to wander in our minds, Lord, but to remember why we're here, to encourage one another, of course, to worship you and praise you, to learn to be good stewards and ambassadors for Christ as we leave this building. Father, I pray you would ignite our hearts. With head bows and your eyes closed, if there's something about the message this morning that touched your heart, something in the message this morning that just was a pinprick in your mind, and you feel like you could use some prayer this morning, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Yeah. Something touched your heart this morning. Father, with those hands that are raised this morning, I just pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of these folks. I pray, Lord, that you would go before them in whatever it is that you're laying on their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would be a source of encouragement to all of us. We thank you for your word that is that source of encouragement. I thank you for each person here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for our loving new friends and our loving new brothers and sisters in Christ, our newcomers. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for their presence here. We know, Lord, that you're doing a work among us. Healthy things grow. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful to Christian fellowship here at this place year after year in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.